Good to see you all this evening, and we do appreciate the welcome and trust that God will bless us here this evening as we consider the subject that was announced is redemption. And you would imagine that there's a lot of verses in Scripture that deal with redemption, so we will be selective in our reading, but we'll read from both the Old and the New Testament. First of all, in Exodus in chapter 6. Exodus and chapter 6. Verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Now, a verse in chapter 15. Verse number 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. Look down to verse 13, thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed, thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. Now, a verse from the Psalms 49. Psalm number 49. Verse 6, they that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it seeth us forever. Look down to verse 14. Like sheep they are laid in the grave, death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me, Selah. Now over to the New Testament then, and to the Epistle to Romans, chapter 8. Romans and chapter 8. And reading from verse 19. Verse 18, sorry, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, just into 1 Corinthians then in chapter 6. It's been quoted in prayer already. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, one final reading from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1, just from this epistle. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And chapter 5 then, finally, chapter 5, verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And we know that God will bless this fairly lengthy reading of his word. And yet, I guess the lesson within God's word just is that redemption is a subject that spans the whole of Scripture. You can see that from the Old Testament right to the end of the New. And that should in itself signify just the greatness of this subject. Maybe the title I should give for the meeting is The Masterpiece of Redemption, because that's what it is. It's an absolute masterpiece. And no man could ever have thought or written this great scheme and masterpiece of redemption that is our Bible. For if you wanted to write one word over your Bible, it would be very accurate to just write the word redemption. And so I want to think of this masterpiece, first of all, in three ways. We'll think of the frame. We want to just get a framework for redemption. And then we'll spend some time looking at the subject of redemption. What are the things that need to be redeemed, the subject in the picture? And then finally, we'll want to spend some time on the details, looking at some of the details of redemption that we can live out practically in our life. For that framework that is set out in Scripture and the subject of redemption which is worked out, this is a subject which is practical, something that God wants us to live out in our lives. And one of the burdens of my heart this evening is just that as believers, we might not just be redeemed positionally, that is, saved, but that we might live out redemption and not just be tempted to find ourselves in bondage again. You see, I meet some believers and you find that really when you analyze their life, their circumstances, they're in bondage. God never intended them to be in bondage. Redemption, as we've been singing, is something that should set us free. And therefore, that's why we love to sing about redemption, don't we? We've sung two lovely hymns already that Timothy has given out, two of my favorites. Because redemption is something of Bible doctrine. Of all the Bible doctrine that you will drill through, if you think of it as layers, I judge that redemption is just the foundation of it all. And that's why one of the other things that really is on my mind tonight that you might take away is this, that as you think of all the Bible doctrine that you will come across, some of it quite controversial that we'll argue and discuss profitably about, if you can grasp the masterpiece of redemption, I judge that all the rest of Bible doctrine will fit in a lot easier. If you can get the edges to the jigsaw and the frame of redemption, everything else, the danger is in some of these other doctrines that we consider, they're not considered against the context of redemption, and therefore that's where we get into difficulty. But redemption is one of the most beautiful doctrines, isn't it? It warms our hearts to sing about it. And it amazes me that in actual fact, God waits something like 2,500 years before he releases the first Bible song. What is it? It's a song about redemption. That's what we read in Exodus chapter 15. Thou in thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. The song of redemption is the first song in your Bible, Exodus 15. And to counter that, in Revelation 15, you'll find Moses' song, the song of redemption. Not now by the sea, the reeds, the sea of reeds, but rather the sea of glass. So you see again, it's bookended by two songs, our Bible, on redemption. And therefore, whether it be the aches and pains that you have in your body, or whether it be the horror of war in the Middle East as it is tonight, What's the answer to it all? From the youngest to the oldest, the answer is redemption, as we're going to see. Now, that said, as we think of the frame of redemption, we must come to a doctrine like this and first of all consider the word. What does it mean? And some of you, this might be new, and therefore I want to try and be as simple as I can this evening. I'll not be stating anything new. But what does the word redemption mean? Well, there's two words, really, that you ought to pay attention to, one in the Old Testament and the other in the New. The first word is a Hebrew word pronounced something like the gale. The gale. And what that really means is, as far as redemption is concerned, is to buy something back. That is the chief thought in this word. To buy back something. And with that, it will be to pay a price, a ransom, in order to buy it back. But the interesting thing is that this word in the Old Testament also has another meaning, because it can actually describe the person who is the redeemer. So the gale is also the act of redeeming, but it is also the redeemer himself. And so if you had lived in Old Testament times and you had said, well, that man over there is a gale, he's a redeemer. He was a very influential and powerful person, because he had the right to do a number of things. He could redeem possessions. So if possessions were sold, if you got a little bit hard up and you sold some possessions of the family that were valuable, the redeemer could come along and he could buy them back. He had the right to do that, and he would have the resources as well. It could be the redemption of people. Again, in Old Testament times, somebody maybe was poor and they sold themselves into slavery. That was a possibility. Or in battle, they were taken into slavery. Or even by birth, a person could become a slave. The gale could come along and he could redeem the person back. Because he was actually, as well within the word, he had a relationship, a relative, a kinsman. He had a close relationship with the person or thing that needed to be redeemed. So redemption could span possessions, people, even property. And of course, that's all very significant as you think of our redemption, isn't it? The one who is the Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our near kinsman, who is a relative, who has the resources and the right to buy back, as we'll see, what is lost. Now, when you come to the New Testament, the word there is a similar word, but it has the idea in it of loosing, to release something, to loose it. And akin to that word as well, it is almost identical to the word for ransom. That is the price that is paid. When we think of the ransom, it is the price that is paid to redeem. So the Lord Jesus Christ was the ransom. He gave himself a ransom for all in order to redeem, to buy back. So that's the idea in the New Testament. When you put those two together, then really we're getting something like redemption is to buy back something on the payment of a ransom. And the emphasis, especially in the New Testament, is it is someone who has been brought into bondage. Now, that is very important as you think of New Testament redemption. It is particularly with the idea of slavery and bondage, and of course, the will being held captive. So keep that in mind. So the framework then is really beginning with the words. The second thing that really then God gives us is not only words, but he gives us pictures. We all love pictures. Well, we have two great pictures in our Bible, and they're found in two books. So we have two words, we have two books. And the books are Exodus, which we've read from, and then the little book of Ruth. Now, God has given us those two books. Redemption is through every book, but those two books, particularly, as you well know, give us very important lessons on the great scheme and plan of redemption. The emphasis is slightly different on each one. When we're thinking of Exodus, we're thinking of the redemption of a nation. And there we have the principle of redemption from judgment by blood and then by power out of Egypt. We'll think of that in a moment. But when you come to the book of Ruth, We're not so much thinking about the scheme of redemption, but we're thinking of the Redeemer. That's why Ruth is so beautiful. It focuses upon the kinsman Redeemer. And of course, that is none other than Boaz. And there, we're thinking not so much of the redemption of a nation, but we're thinking of a twofold aspect of redemption. We're thinking of the redemption of an inheritance. You see, the kinsman Redeemer was able to redeem the inheritance of the deceased. And of course, Naomi's husband, Elimelech, had died. And through the levirate marriage of the kinsman Redeemer, Boaz was able to raise up an inheritance. And the second thing, of course, in doing that, that Boaz was able to redeem was for himself a Gentile bride. And that maybe gives you an indication of where we start to fit in God's great plan of redemption as the church, the Gentile bride. And if you want to add a couple more pictures to that, you can add the two parables of Matthew chapter 13, the treasure that was found in the field and hidden, and the man was with joy hiding the treasure until he went and sold all that he had, and then he came back. And what did he buy? Just like Boaz, he bought the whole field. And of course, the next parable in Matthew 13, you remember the merchant man. What did he buy? Not now a treasure. Israel is spoken of as the peculiar treasure. But he's going to buy just one pearl of great price. And I think we have no difficulty in seeing that just as a lovely picture of the church, the fruit of redemption through the kinsman Redeemer. And therefore, these pictures are beautiful and very important, and I'll be drawing one or two lessons from them as we go. So we have the words, we have the picture. Then we must add to the frame the reason. Why is it that redemption is necessary? What is it that needs to be bought back? Because if something has to be bought back, there must be a time when it was lost. If something is in bondage, then there must have been a time when they went into slavery. Well, of course, you and I know, as we've read in Ephesians, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so therefore, that clearly indicates that the need for redemption came through sin entering into the world. And how did sin enter into the world? Well, the doorway of sin entering into the world, according to Romans 5, is through one man. Through one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So we're right back now at Adam, and we're thinking, of course, of what was lost. What did Adam lose when sin entered? Now, that's a big subject, but I want to just suggest to you that Adam lost three things yonder in Genesis 3. The first thing he lost was this, in order. He lost the land. When sin entered, and God spoke to Satan, and then he addresses Adam, he says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake." So he lost the land. God had given him dominion over the whole earth. Now he's lost it. The second thing is this. He loses his life. The liberty of his life. The liberty of the land. God says, "Dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." The land is no longer his friend. The land is now something he's going to have to sweat and labor upon. And it's going to be the very thing that will swallow him up. What a solemn thing for Adam as he works the ground. He's lost the liberty of the land. He's lost the liberty of his life. The third thing that he's going to lose is the liberty of the Lord, Jehovah. At the end of that chapter, it says that God drove out the man from the garden. He's lost the relationship, the fellowship with God that had been brought into through God giving him dominion and giving him paradise and giving him all that was in the world. How awful a thing, brethren and sisters, sin is. Even just one little sin against God is out and out rebellion. That's why in our gospel preaching, we need to absolutely drive home the importance and the awfulness of sin, because the world and the mess it's in tonight is just through all that Adam lost. And through all that came into the world, through sin and death by sin. Therefore, Adam having forfeited his dominion and lost all that, what's God going to do? Well, do you know what amazes me? I know what he had the right to do. He had the right to just scrap the whole thing
and begin again, but he didn't. He says, I'm going to buy it back. I'm going to redeem it. The whole thing. Not just man, but the whole of creation. He says, I'm going to buy the whole field. Now, I trust that you're starting to get a picture of the scale of what redemption is. We're not just talking here tonight just about the salvation of the individual. We're thinking of a God who looks upon a creation that he has made, and he's made it perfect, and man has rebelled and sinned, and what is he going to do? He has the right to do what he wants because he is God. He says, I'm going to buy the whole thing back. I'll buy it all back. That's why you and I are here tonight, brethren and sisters. Because there was one who bought all. One who paid the price and bought the whole thing. You say, well, why did God ever create a creation in the first place that he knew was going to rebel, was going to sin against him? Why did he do that when he knew man was going to rebel and going to sin and the whole thing was going to be ruined? He did it because he knew at his side eternally there was a Redeemer. Christ, the eternal Redeemer. Because remember this, redemption is something that is eternal. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he entered into heaven, through his own blood, he obtained our eternal redemption. And that's why I know tonight I'm going to be beat by the clock, because I'm trying to speak of something that is eternal. But you get the picture. You get the framework. You get the reason. Now, if that's the case, and Adam has lost the liberty of the land, he's lost the liberty of his life, he's lost the liberty of communion and fellowship with God, in order for redemption to be successful, God is going to have to redeem four things. Now, here's the object of redemption. Here's the subjects of this masterpiece. Number one, now get these four things that the Bible speaks of. Number one, he's going to redeem creation. Number two, he's going to redeem a nation. Number three, he's going to redeem the soul. And number four, he's going to redeem the body. All are necessary in his scheme of redemption. When I look at each one and I think of creation, I see how redemption is going to achieve restoration of God's creation. When I look at the nation, I see there that in redemption there is revelation. God is revealing to the world himself in redemption, and all the other nations revealing his name. When I think of the redemption of the soul, I think what God has rescued as a result of redemption, our salvation. And when I think of the redemption of the body, I think of redemption and the power of resurrection. Mighty truths, brethren and sisters, that we all need to get a grasp of. I just want to say a word on each one. What about the redemption of creation? If you pick up your Bible, it's very obvious that if somebody begins at Genesis and the first three chapters and comes to the end, there's a symmetry in the first three chapters and the last. You know what they are, don't you? In the first three chapters, we have the creation of heaven and the earth. And sin enters, spoils it, and ruins it, as I've alluded to. What do we have in the last three chapters? We have in Revelation chapter 21, John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. What came into the first creation when sin entered? Sorrow, says God to Eve. You're going to conceive in sorrow. Pain, there's going to be thorns and thistles. Dust thou art, dust thou shalt return. There's going to be death. The day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. A curse. Now, when you come to Revelation chapter 21, what do you find in the new heavens and the new earth? The very things that were brought into the first creation as a result of sin are now not found. No more curse. No more death. No more pain. God's going to wipe away every tear from their eye. No more sorrow, says John. And so that lovely list goes on. You say, do you see the picture now? What's happened? What's in between? Redemption. redemption. In other words, your Bible is bookended by two creations. Get that into your mind, young people. That's where you begin and end in Scripture, and that's why you will never understand your Bible in totality unless you understand something of how it ends up. I mean, if you lifted a book from the library and had to write an essay on it, well, you would hardly write an accurate essay if you didn't know how the book finished. And so the symmetry in Scripture. No one could have designed it but God himself. And you notice where the new heavens and new earth is just positioned in Revelation chapter 21. What's the chapter before it? The great white throne. What happens there? Death and hell and Satan are cast into the lake of fire. In other words, God is not going to bring about the new heavens and the new earth until he has finally dealt with the redemption of mankind. Great white throne. Cast into the lake of fire. Death and hell, that is the grave and the soul, the body, cast into, and the devil himself, the very perpetrator that brought sin to Adam's door, and through that door sin entered into the world. It's all been dealt with by redemption. Why? Because the price was paid. And before God would say to Adam that he has lost the liberty of the land, of his life, and of the Lord, he first addresses Satan. And what does he do? He announces a redeemer. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And he announces too, for the first time, to Satan himself, the redeemer, seed of the woman. That's why when we come to Calvary's cross, brethren and sisters, when the Lord Jesus Christ is hanging there, shedding his blood for our sins. And he looks at his mother. What does he say to her? He says, woman, behold thy son. He doesn't call her Mary. Doesn't say mother. He says, woman. And like an arrow to the heart of Satan, as he realizes at Calvary, his head has been crushed. The Lord Jesus Christ is pointing to the very woman, the seed of the woman. That's who I am upon this cross, effecting redemption. Just as I said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Oh, the wonder of God's scheme of redemption. Creation. From Genesis to Revelation, a new heavens and a new earth. And you get that into your mind and you will see just what God is doing today in redemption. And that's why, brethren and sisters, and I don't want to become controversial, but that's why we need to be very careful in getting into making judgments. As I hear that God is only going to save some people, and he's chosen some to salvation and he's chosen others to lost. Listen, that flies in the very face of redemption, of what God is doing, because he's going to redeem the whole of creation. And you mean to tell me that he's going to make a new heavens and a new earth, and yet there's going to be a little group of people that he's no interest in saving? You see how you need to get it in the scheme of redemption? Before you drill down to all these other doctrines of dispensations, of election, of covenants, and of all these other things, look at it in the overall scheme of redemption, because he's bought the whole field. That's why Boaz, when it came to buying the field and the inheritance, he bought it not only of Elimelech, but of Mahlon and Chilion. Even though they were dead, there was still enough provision had they still been alive. Oh, the wonder of redemption. Creation. What about the nation then? Very quickly. When we come to Exodus, we must always keep in mind that what God is dealing with in this book is the redemption of a nation. Not to be confused with the salvation which will finally take place and the final restoration of the nation of Israel that we find in the book of Romans. But what he is doing here is, within the nation of Israel, he is revealing his name to the nations. And that is really what their redemption is all about. Now, there are three things about this redemption of the nation of Israel that you must keep in mind. Number one, it is a physical deliverance. That's why when we speak from Egypt to Canaan, we usually have a map on the wall. Now, when you're telling your testimony, you don't need a map. You see, we're not dealing with their individual salvation. The individual salvation of any soul, whether it's in the Old Testament or in the New,
is faith in God, his word, underwritten by the death and the blood of Christ. Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. So when we come to the redemption of the nation, three things. Number one, it was a physical deliverance. Number two, it has typical significance. Paul says, Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. So he's teaching us typically. And number three, it has spiritual importance. So God is teaching us spiritual lessons for the Christian walk through the redemption of the nation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 makes that clear. These things were written for admonition. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So remember that as you deal with the nation of Israel. And so that's why it isn't until Exodus chapter 3 that God reveals himself as the great I am, the great Redeemer. I am that I am. Moses, I want to tell you, when you go to the people of Israel, tell them that the great I am hath sent you. And that's why it's really a book of names. The proper title of the book of Exodus is in the first line. These are the names of. So it reveals the name of God. It reveals the name of the souls who come down to Egypt. The names that will be upon the high priest's shoulders and upon his breastplate. It's a book full of names. But the overriding principle in the book is this. That redemption must be by blood. When Howard Carter was digging in the Valley of the Kings, way back just after the First World War, and Britain sponsored archaeologists to go out and bring back Egyptian treasure. And it was his last dig. The sponsor in Britain had run out of money, and he said to Howard, listen, if you don't bring back treasure this time, we're finished. And Howard Carter was out digging, and the little boy who carried the water to him stumbled over a brick, and when they unscraped the dust back, the brick was a passageway leading to a door. And Howard Carter got his hammer and pierced a hole in the door. A little crowd had gathered round him, and somebody said, as he shone his torch through the door, they said, Howard, can you see anything? He says, yes. He says, I see wonderful things. And as he illuminated the tomb of Tutankhamun, his torch illuminated a treasure trove of gold. Tutankhamun, his mummified remains were there, and all the gold that had been buried with him was there. His coffin, I think, worth about 1.6 million in gold, plus all the other gold. See, the Egyptians had a great belief in the afterlife, but the one thing that they had forgotten was this, that all the gold that they put with Tutankhamun to give him a better passage and a higher place in the afterlife, it was all still there along with him. What have they not learned? The redemption of the soul is precious. And redemption must be by blood. What book in your Bible has most references to gold? I hope you know. It's the book of Exodus. There's more references to gold in it than nearly all the other books in the Old Testament put together. But God is teaching us this, that all the gold of the book of Exodus couldn't bring the people out of Egypt. It had to be by blood. Blood of the Lamb. Oh, precious is its flow. That makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Make much of the blood in your preaching. And that's why when they sung redemption song, as we read in Exodus 15, did you notice where they sang it? They sang it on the banks of the Red Sea. They didn't sing redemption song as they were eating the lamb in Exodus 12. Why? Because there's a twofold aspect to the redemption. First of all, to be redeemed by blood from under the judgment of God. But then to be redeemed by power through the Red Sea and separated from Egypt. Both are absolutely essential. And it's only when they're separated from Egypt by the Red Sea that they can sing redemption song. What's the point? Point is this. The reason, brethren and sisters, that we're so often in bondage and can't really sing redemption song from our hearts is because we're still in Egypt. See the point? Oh, we've been redeemed as far as the judgment is concerned, but we're still in Egypt. We're still attached. We're still linked to the bondage of Egypt, its treasures and its pleasures and all that it offers. And its godlessness. Brethren and sisters, we will never live in the good of true redemption
if we are not living separated from Egypt and the world. And that's only when they could sing redemption song. So the redemption of a nation. The redemption of the soul, Psalm 49. I'm not going to stay there because you all know very well the point of that psalm is the weakness of wealth and how that the rich in the world have no power to redeem. The context really is the redemption of a life. In other words, a wealthy person can never add another day onto a person's life. They've no power to redeem. No man can give to God, can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. But then further down, we have the blessed truth of what God's redemption can achieve. Thou shalt redeem my soul from the power of the grave. And that's what, of course, one of the fruits of redemption. We could list a lot more as we think of the redemption of the soul. Oh, I tell you, brethren and sisters, we've been delivered from the fear of bondage. You know, people in this world, they spend their lifetime subject to bondage, the bondage of death. But he's broken that bondage from us because he's redeemed our soul from the power of the grave. And the moment that our soul leaves our body is with Christ, which is far better. And the ransom that he paid on Calvary has guaranteed the redemption of our bodies. Isn't it wonderful? All the fruits of redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood. The forgiveness of sins, there's one fruit. All forgiven tonight, never to face our sins again because of redemption. Titus 2 tells us that we've been redeemed from a life of lawlessness, that we might be zealous unto every good work. So there should be fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, fruit of redemption. Another lovely fruit of redemption that I love because my soul is redeemed is this, is the truth of adoption. Oh, Romans 8 makes it clear. We've not been given the spirit of fear, but the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We're brought into God's family because of redemption. You see, always remember this, that redemption and adoption sit side by side. I'll give you a verse for that, Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that are under the law. And don't forget the rest of it. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. Wonderful to be part of God's family. That's why you need to pray to God as your Father. Don't be praying to Jesus directly. It's not a sin, but it's ignoring the fact that you've been redeemed and placed in God's family by adoption. And it was seen in the nation. Look at the tabernacle, the high priest's shoulders. They're there according to birth, but on his breastplate, they're there according to tribe. And if you went round the tabernacle, you'd find Ephraim, Manasseh. Who's your father? Joseph. Well, you shouldn't be here. Your father's not Israel. Oh, but we're here because of the beloved son was rejected. And we've been brought in by redemption because Jacob crossed his arms one day on Manasseh and Ephraim by birth. He says, I'm going to switch it. And it'll not be by natural birth, but it'll be the spiritual order. And Ephraim will get the blessing and they'll be brought in and they'll be mine, just like Reuben. Isn't it wonderful that we can sing at the start of the meeting? Brethren and sisters, my Redeemer. He's mine and we belong to him. Isaiah chapter 43, those lovely words, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. That's Exodus. And thou art mine. We belong to him. And we will belong to him eternally. Therefore, the redemption of the soul, the inheritance that we've been got, the fruit of redemption. And finally then, the redemption of the body. Just a word on it before we come in closing to this practical detail. Well, the body is something that you and I all have. And you don't need me to remind you that redemption is just not complete. The aches and pains that you and I have, whether it be your head or your heart or your hip in the morning not doing what you want it to do. Listen, there's coming a redemption. That's the truth of Romans 8. The whole of creation is going to be redeemed, Paul says. But then I'll just quote it just accurately. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of our body. You've maybe done a fair amount of groaning this week. Well, listen, God wants you to have patience. Redemption of the body is coming. It is. And God's going to do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us how it will happen. We shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're all going to be changed. Now, it's not a new body. It's going to be a changed body. And why is that the case? Because of resurrection. Resurrection. You see, resurrection means nothing if it doesn't involve a body. And therefore, if we're going to be in a new heavens and a new earth, we're going to need legs to walk. We're going to need arms to serve. We're going to need hands and eyes and a head. It's not going to be some spirit being floating in outer space. It's going to be a changed body. Waiting for the redemption. Are you waiting for it? Not only physical, but spiritual. Glorified body. Rid of the flesh. That thing that causes us so much trouble, doesn't it? Every day of our lives. Can't wait to be rid of the flesh. I can't anyway. It's coming. You see, always remember this, that on Calvary's cross, the work of atonement was finished, but not the work of redemption. It's still a work in progress. I will not be faulting you for a word, but as far as the work of redemption is concerned, that is not finished. Well, you know that to look at me and the grey hair and the pains and aches on the platform. Redemption's work is not complete. Creation is still, there's a purchased possession. Ephesians chapter 1 has been purchased, but it's going to be his when? At his appearing. Looking forward to the Lord's return. And as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, look at it tonight in all its darkness and its atheism and even its veganism. Some of them I talked to recently are vegans, and the thought of a sacrificial system horrifies them. Oh, how the devil is using every little tool in his toolbox to try and devalue redemption. But he'll not devalue the blood of Christ because he's defeated. And the work of atonement is finished. Hallelujah, what a saviour. But the work of redemption will be complete because the ransom has been paid in full. And he's bought it all. There's nothing outside redemption. And don't try and put anything outside redemption. And don't add words to redemption like particular redemption and man-made terms. Listen, redemption is full. Because God is going to redeem the whole thing. Creation, a nation, the soul, the body, the whole thing. Because if he doesn't, then redemption is not complete. I'm going to redeem the body. Now, that's practical, mind you. You see, brethren and sisters, it'd just be the danger that you and I could waste a lot of time and money trying to do with our bodies what Christ is going to do when he comes. Trying to hold back the aging process. None of us like to grow old. But listen, are you waiting for redemption? And we could just spend a whole lot of money and time. And do you know all it would suggest to me is there's some Christians in terrible bondage. Do you know what they're in bondage to? They're in bondage to their body. Now, I'm not being disrespectful to people who have sickness and ill. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that are trying to hold on to what God is going to redeem in a future day. And they're in bondage. And they're living their lives miserably, trying to hold back the aging process and trying to do this and trying to hold on to everything. And listen, I have news for you. There's bits will drop off until the Lord comes and he'll put it all right. So why not just give glory to God for what is going to happen? And it'll be a far greater thing, the fact that he's going to change our bodies. Imagine changing this vile body. Says Paul, our politics is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is going to change these bodies of humiliation and fashion them like unto his glorious body. Creation, the nation, soul, the body. What about the details of redemption practically worked out in our life? Well, that just goes very nicely, doesn't it? From the redemption of the body to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians. There's three things I just want to leave you with as far as redemption practically are concerned. I want to think of, first of all, the redemption of time. Paul says, in Ephesians chapter 5, we're to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Time. We're good at spending time. The psalmist says that we live our days, our years, Psalm 90, as a tale that is told. We spend our years as a tale that is told. But in Ephesians, the thought is of redeeming the time. That's buying up the time. See, we've all a certain amount of time to buy. Buying up opportunity. What for? To glorify God. To glorify God. That's what redemption is all about, you know. That's why you and I are here, to bring glory to God. What about the time of the past week? Young people, you're faced with a choice. Phone in one hand, time in the other. What are you going to buy? Are you going to buy up an hour to study your Bible? Are you going to buy up half an hour to spend in prayer? Are you going to buy up half an hour to give a tract to... Or are you just going to take that hour and spend it on Instagram? Are you going to take half an hour taking about 20 selfies to get one that is right and acceptable to those that are following you? Is that the bondage you're in? Young people, wake up. You're redeemed. Don't be in bondage to Egypt and the world. Separate yourself from it and enjoy the freedom and the liberty that Christ gives, for the truth will set you free. I guarantee it. Why? Because we've been given the earnest of redemption, and that is the Holy Spirit. That's the guarantee that God has given us. That's the receipt that God gives you. And it's not just a receipt. It's the power within to live a redeemed life. That is the power that you need to draw on to make the choices, to buy up the time that is necessary to serve God. Brother, are you in bondage to your business? You know, people here in bondage, they use the word bound a lot. I'm bound to do this today. I'm bound to see this person. I'm bound to do that. Now, I know we have to live in this world and work. I've run a business. I know all about the pressure and the stress that's off it. But mind you, there was choices that had to be made. Extra 10,000 in the bank account, or else more time for the meeting and be able to study for the Bible reading. Are you buying up the time, brother? Are you trading? Why? Because the days are evil. The days are running out. Dear sister, you're buying up the time. Buying up the time for him. 1 Corinthians 6. Not now buying up the time, but it's our bodies. He says they're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Ephesians chapter 3, grieve not the Holy Spirit, by which you are sealed unto the day of your redemption. You see, your body's not your own to do what you want with it. That's what Egypt thinks. That's what the world does. It's my body. I'll pierce it. I'll tattoo it. I'll do what I want with my body. But not you. Because on Calvary's cross, he bought you. As you sit in Ballymoney tonight, you're not your own. I'm not my own. Think of what he paid for you. Precious blood. So you be very careful in that relationship, young people. What you do with that body. That girl that you're going out with. Her body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. The images that you upload to Instagram, you remember that one of the things that came into this world as a result of the fall was nakedness. You be careful. It's not your body, it's his. And if you do something with your body that he doesn't approve of, do you know what you're doing? You're grieving the Holy Spirit. The very seal of your redemption. The very receipt. Don't play with the Holy Spirit. That's all that I would say. Don't play with the Holy Spirit. Because remember your sons. And what God will do with his children is he'll chasten them. If you're not obedient to the word of God, then he'll chasten you in another way, which is exceedingly more painful. Brethren and sisters, glorify God in your body. Just think of what he paid for it. Just think of what he's going to do with it. He's going to redeem it one day. Glorify God in your body. Buy up the time. Think of what lies ahead. The new heavens, the new earth, the kingdom at his appearing, the rapture, when we'll all be changed and we'll be in his presence. Well, as I stand here, I can tell you tonight, I feel it in my own life as I look back. Wasted years. Wasted opportunities. I wish I had bought up a lot more time when I was younger. But you can start right now. This is when to start tonight. What will be the outcome of it all? Well, Ephesians 1 makes very clear that the whole purpose of redemption is just that he might receive the praise and the glory three times. For the praise of his glory. And isn't that what we've begun our meeting with, brethren and sisters? Redemption. The third thing it should cause in our heart is thanksgiving. We should come on Sunday morning with our baskets full as we think of the fact that we've been redeemed. That we're going to be amongst that throng all clothed in robes with white. Oh, will we sing a little bit louder, like that 2 million crowd on the edge of the Red Sea. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins he suffered and bled and died. The framework of redemption. The work is going to be complete. The subject of redemption. Creation. The nation. The soul, the body, the details of redemption, buying up the time, glorifying God in our bodies, and our hearts filled with thanksgiving and with praise. Who's going to sign the picture? Well, I think maybe chronologically the first person that actually spoke of redemption in the Bible was Job himself. We'll let him sign it, will we? What did he say? A man who had lost everything. He says this, I know that my Redeemer liveth. May God bless his word.